I hope you're all doing well. My name is Tim Mandich. I'm the pastor of the Able Church and one of the associate pastors here. Isn't this stage beautiful? Oh, man, thank you for those of you who had a hand in all of that. I love this time of year, I'm sure as many of you do. And, you know, it's easy sometimes to get caught up in this commercialism of this time of year, which the world throws at us left and right. But one of the things that really does help me to get more foundational in my celebration of Christmas is really the Advent time of year. How many of you are familiar with Advent? Yeah, I think a lot of you are, and thank you for that. And you see over here we have our Advent wreath, and you know, a lot of people don't maybe understand what the Advent wreath stands for, but it's really a celebration. It's an opportunity as we light these candles every week to celebrate another part of the Advent season. So Advent goes way back to the 1300s, so it's got a long history, and it's celebrated primarily, I would think, by liturgical churches, but there's churches all across our land that are doing what we're doing today, and that's to start our first week of Advent. So Advent in Latin is the word coming. And for us, the overarching theme of Advent is the coming, the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you might think of us today, of this generation, people who have benefited from the first arrival of Jesus, right, as a babe in a manger. And now we look forward to Jesus' soon return for his second coming. Well, he'll take us home to be with him. And that's described in Revelations and many different scriptures even beyond that. But this delay of over 2,000 years has been thought of as a time of mercy for the people to repent and make themselves right before God in the coming judgment that is going to come along with that time in history. So we, the church, have been called to stay awake and not be complacent for this time that God has delayed in his soon coming. We shouldn't allow ourselves to be lulled into a complacency by the way the world has turned everything God has used for a celebration of himself into opportunities for commercialism and glitz and glamour, as we've mentioned. But this week, our first Advent week, has a theme of hope and promise. Our hope is mentioned in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end, and he will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Amen. So our hope today is not that Jesus will live up to his prediction of this prediction in Isaiah, for that's already happened, but our hope has to do that we as the church will live up to our part of this so that we can rule and reign with him for eternity in heaven. The promise, we mentioned promise for this week, is found in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, where we read, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever." Amen. And even as we wait for the Lord's return to bring us home, this week, week one of Advent, I would encourage each of us to reflect on the hope and the promise we have in Jesus Christ this Christmas season. Amen. Thank you.
I feel like somebody left the door open and the Holy Spirit came in this morning. Let's keep leaving that door open, huh? It was beautiful. I think I can get used to this. I think I'm already used to it. I sang one song in English today. It's so beautiful. We have 11 chapters to go through today. Oh my goodness, if you're in a life group, you know exactly what I'm talking about. 11 chapters from the book of Genesis. There's no way we could do that, right? That's a lot. But I'm going to read a little bit of an overview of these 11 chapters, and then I'll hit a couple points, and we'll go to lunch. What does that sound like? That sound good? All right. This is chapters 25 through 35. Jacob and Esau were the sons of Isaac and Rebekah, the first twins mentioned in the Bible. Even before they were born, they were struggling together in the womb of their mother. Their prenatal striving foreshadowed later conflict. You know those aren't my words, right? Prenatal, I just learned that one. Foreshadowing, I've used that a few times. Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. He's a mama's boy, is what he really is, hanging around the home. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, and his father's favorite. One day Esau returned from hunting and desired some of the lentil stew that Jacob was cooking. Jacob offered to give his brother some stew in exchange for his birthright. The oldest son had the right to double portion of his father's inheritance. Esau put the physical needs over this blessing and sold his birthright to his brother. The natural turn of events was the person who was the oldest or the firstborn male would get the lion's share of the birthright. He gave it up for a pot of stew. When time came for Isaac to give his blessing on his sons, Jacob and his mother contrived to deceive Isaac into blessing Jacob in Esau's place. When Esau found that his blessing had been given to Jacob, he threatened to kill his brother, and Jacob fled. Years later, Jacob and Esau met and were reconciled. God does that. You can be bitter enemies, and he can reconcile you if you allow yourself to listen to him and get past yourself. There can be reconciliation. Much like Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau were fathers of nations. And if you remember, Isaac and Ishmael were Abraham's sons. And as Abraham's sons, they went down two different lines. And in this case, it was very similar in that the older did not rule. The younger was the one that God chose. So the order that man establishes many times is not the order that God's going to use. God's going to do what he's going to do. And in the particular case here, Isaac was the chosen, and that was Abraham's second son. And Ishmael was also blessed, but of another line in another nation, not the line that would bring us Christ and eternal salvation. God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and he became the father of 12 tribes of Israel. Esau's descendants were the Edomites. Edom was a nation that plagued Israel in later years and was finally judged by God. In the New Testament, Esau's choice to sell his birthright is a picture of ungodliness, a godless person who will put physical desires over spiritual blessings. People who put physical things over spiritual things typically do not have eyes to see or ears to hear. They're consumed with the flesh on all levels. They're consumed with what they're going to eat. They're consumed with what they're going to do. They're consumed with it's self-motivated and self-filled. But those who have eyes to see and ears to hear tend to operate more in the spirit, and you can see and oftentimes discern spiritual things. Jacob was a man of the spirit, though we will see he certainly was not perfect. And I would say most of us could identify with Jacob. In our life group, we had somebody that identified with Esau, which was amazing. Because when you look at them at face value, they're the same thing. They're both sinners, fallen short. Thank you, Jesus. As believers ought to learn to hold fast to what is truly important, spiritual things over fleshly things, both Old and New Testament use the story of Jacob and Esau to illustrate God's calling and election. God will use whom he chooses to use. He doesn't follow the order of man. He follows his order. And he sees in you, and he sees in me, things that he's going to use. And sometimes the world can't see those things because they operate out of a flesh paradigm, right? He operates out of a spirit paradigm, and he will see something in you that you don't even see in yourself yet. That was a mouthful, but it's so true. So God chose the younger Jacob to carry the Abrahamic covenant, while Esau was providentially excluded from the messianic line. The same was true for Isaac and Ishmael. God chose who he will choose. So I'm going to give you just a few points. We're going to get through this. We're going to take communion together. And hopefully we get a little bit of an understanding on what these chapters are really about. First key event is Jacob conflicts with his brother Esau. And I'll give you a little bit of detail on that. Genesis 25:20 says, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. So Jacob wants to have children. I'm sorry, Isaac wants to have children. Yeah, you stay on top of this because I know where this could go. Isaac wants to have children, and his wife is barren, and God blesses her. She gets pregnant, and she has twins. And within her, she could feel the striving of who would become Jacob and Esau with one another. I don't know what that's like. To me, just being pregnant is striving, the way I see it. So, but inside, there's this inner turmoil going on. But there's a prophetic word to Rebekah. In Genesis 25:23, it says, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So God gave her a word, a message, similar to maybe what you heard today at the end of the worship. And he says, within you, there will be one who is stronger. That's Esau. It's a redhead. Redheads are always stronger. And then the other, what's the other one's name? Jacob. Oh, you're going to have to help me out here. What's his name?
Jacob.
The stronger one, the older one, will serve the younger one, the mama's boy, if you will. That's not meant to diminish him, but that was how he connected. So how does this come about? 25:29 says, now Jacob cooked stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as to this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose, and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. How could he do that? Because he operates in the flesh. And he doesn't have eyes to see or ears to hear, so he cannot take in the fullness of the responsibility or the fullness of the blessing that God would have for him. He can't get past his belly, really. What about us? Can you identify with either one of those right now in this place and time? My goodness, I can't get out of the blocks personally without getting past this because my belly has my attention. My eyes glean the attention of that which is around me. My hearing listens to the things that maybe I oughtn't listen to. So I'm a lot like Esau in this case. Oh, but Jacob, he's no saint, is he? Jacob. We'll see. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Why? How did this come about? Because he operates by the flesh. And those which were really forbidden for Jews to be with, he could care less about because he cared about self. And see, he connects with those that God did not have in store for him, spiritually speaking. So he's off and running in the way of who he really is. God's providence, not the deception that led to the blessing. Jacob is going to deceive his father for the blessing. So God is at work here, even though one brother is going to deceive another. Know that God is in this, not causing them to sin, knowing the end from the beginning and knowing that sin will take place. What does that look like? It looks like Rebecca. Is that her name? Am I on the right lady? All right. Rebecca. And what's her son's name? Jacob. Oh, thank you. I don't know what we would have done. Then he said, "Are you really my son, Esau?" As he goes to approach Isaac, his father. What's he going to do? He is going to rob the blessing of the father to the son because the father wants to give the blessing to his oldest son. That's the way man did it. But God was at work, but there's also at the same time deception at work by Jacob. He said, "Bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So what's he going to do? He's going to feed him with the game that the brother said he was going to go fetch. His mother gets an insight that he's going to do this to bless his oldest son. So he comes in with her cooking, her food, and he feeds his father under the guise of being Isaac. If I got that right, I'm happy. Esau. Okay, I didn't get it right. I'm miserable. And then he came near and kissed him and smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." So what's happened here? Jacob put on his brother's clothes. He puts wool on his arm so he could be hairy like his redheaded brother. And he has the stink of the field and the sweat of the man all over him. And when he went to kiss his father, father was blind, couldn't see him well, had to go by touch and other senses. And he believed that it was Esau. Thank you. He believed that it was Esau, yet he heard Jacob's voice, which brought some confliction to him, but he went with it regardless. And then in verse 28, it says, "Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven." Now he's given him the blessing. "May God give you the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." And what really grabbed me in that whole thing was the dew of heaven. God is like a dew that he sends down refreshment, nourishment, healing, and new life to a wayward children. And in this case, the wayward children are Israel. So the blessing has been poured out upon Jacob and not Esau. Genesis 28:1 says, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and changed him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take for yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban.'" In other words, go over to Uncle Laban's house, grab one of your cousins, and she'll be your wife. That was the plan. That plan doesn't fly today, by the way. And then he says, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." Now, if I go back a little bit, we remember that his brother took women, Hittite women, that he was not supposed to be with. But then he overhears about this prayer and this blessing to his brother, which was supposed to be his. And it kind of lights him up a little bit. So what happened to to him. He goes out and he finds daughters of Canaan. Did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. So in anger, to get even, because when we're in the flesh, our desire is to get even, he goes right to the place that Isaac told his other son not to go to. And he marries these Canaanite women. And the reason why God sets up things like this is to keep us in good order. When we change the order of God and we do the order of ourselves, trouble looms, right? Trouble's coming. When you are in relationships with people who don't love God, who don't know God, who don't care about God, you will be dragged down to that level. Rarely do you elevate the other person to your level. We used to do a thing in youth group all the time to just paint a picture of this. We'd get a chair, we'd have the believer, the Christian soldier, the kid, get up on that chair, and then we'd get the heathen, one of his best friends usually, standing next to him and say, now bring your friend up to your level. He's, you know, he's fighting and tugging and pulling, and obviously he can't pull the person up to the chair, right? But do the opposite. Now you, the wicked friend of his, bring him down to your level, and it's pretty much a little tug, and, you know, the guy goes, falls. That's a nice little picture of a reality that happens when we are connected to people that are not of like-mindedness, when we are connected to people who are not of the same faith. It is important that we gather together. In Hebrews, it says, forsake not the gathering together, especially in the day. And by the way, we are in the day. Why are we to gather together? We strengthen one another when we're together. We're built up. If you were up here during the worship, you felt that on a physical level. But more than the physical level is the spiritual level where we're connected. It strengthens us. Love your brother. Love your sister in Christ. Walk with them because there's strength in that. It says it in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one, but a three-braided cord is uneasily broken. That spirit of unity, that's speaking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus with the couple, but it's also speaking about us gathering together, especially as we see that day approaching. Be close to the brothers and sisters. When one man grieves because his father passes, shower them with love and caring. That strengthens us. Share and talk about things of God. Don't shy away from it. Jump in the midst of it. That's what we're called to do. Why? Because iron sharpens iron. One believer sharpens another believer by talking about the truth of God. And you get caught up in that beautiful connection. It strengthens you. That's the idea, is that we'd be strengthened. All right. Jesus' name. So in the end, when we talk about the blessing, whatever happened to the Edomites? They're extinct. There may be traces of partial lineage scattered throughout, but basically it's an extinct population. He was not fruitful and did not multiply. That line. Because he was in such defiance and disobedience to God. And what happened to the other one? Who's the other one? Thank you. What happened to him? He flourished. He flourished within his family, and he becomes the father of many. He's the father of 12 sons. And of the 12 sons, it makes up Israel, the whole nation. Esau went the way that says, no, there's none left of you. You will affect him no more. You'll come against him no more. You are reaping the harvest of what you have sown. Jesus. Second point. There's a prophetic picture or dream of the promise. Where's the promise? The promise goes back to Father Abraham and Father Isaac and now Jacob. That God will bless you. He will bless your land, your territory. He will bless you in your posterity, the number of descendants that you have. He's going to bless you. He's going to bless you in territories. So we'll see how that plays out. He gets this prophetic picture. Jacob's vow at Bethel. Now Jacob went out to, this is Genesis 28:10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went to Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones that he placed and put it under his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed. Man, these are dreams. These are spectacular dreams. Frightening maybe sometimes, but they're spectacular. He dreamed and beheld a ladder that was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there are angels of God that were ascending and descending. He gets this picture. What does that picture mean? I really don't know. Angels back and forth, up and down, down and up. Probably ministering to people. But it's not the only time that this is mentioned in Scripture. It's mentioned again, John 1:45. It says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming down toward him and said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, no guile. So as Nathanael is coming down the road, Jesus sees him and calls him out and says, behold, a man who is not full of deceit and lies and wickedness. And that floors Nathanael. He can't understand. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. How many people watched The Chosen? Do you guys remember that episode? Where Nathanael's under the tree? I mean, these pictures really do help, don't they? He's under the tree and he's agonizing. He's in pain internally. And when he finally meets Jesus, Jesus knew him before he met him. God knows you. Some of you don't even know him. And he already knows you. He knows everything about you. The deepest secrets we have, he knows. That'll ruin your afternoon. But he knows, and for you believers, he knows your deep secrets too, and he has a higher expectation for you. But he knows your secrets. He knows mine. You might as well just give them up, right? God, you know what I did. I'll probably do it again Thursday. Help me. Heal me. Restore me. Cleanse me. Jesus said to him, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. How beautiful is that? And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? He says, you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What is that all about? This is a dual prophecy given that is so amazing. He gives to one the prophetic thing of seeing the angels doing this and doing that and not having a full understanding. Then he gives to the other one ascending and descending. On whom? On whom? On Christ. On Jesus. What is he? He is the answer to Israel. But they didn't see it. They didn't get it. And to this day, the vast majority of them from the 12 tribes of Israel don't see it and they don't get it. In Romans, it says for a time. That's going to be true. What's the time? The time is for the church age. That's you and me. That's what this time is that we live in today. It's the church age. And it's only for a short time. And if you look at what's happening around you, we don't know how long that time is for. Personally, I think it's coming to an end. The end of the church age is coming to a close. What do I base that on? I see what's happening in the world. I see what happens in Scripture. When you read Scripture, you put the two together and you say, God is doing something. And the time is short. So what's Jesus doing with the church right now? He's knocking. He's got bloody knuckles, man. He's just knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking on your heart's door. Open it up and let him in. That's his heart's plea. That's his cry, is for you to open that door as he knocks. Who's he knocking to? Those he has called. Oh, that'll stir up a hornet's nest, won't it? Those he has called, he is knocking to give them the opportunity to step in and receive what he has for them. What does he have for them? He has all the things in the blessing of Jacob, it seems like, but he has him for them. He is the answer to Israel. But right now, he is after the church. That's us. He's going to deal with Israel. We all heard of the Great Tribulation. That's a rattling and a shaking of Israel. To do what? To get their attention. For what purpose? That they would come to know him. He'll be knocking on their door. He has been for years and they're not hearing it, but now it's the church age. Church age has been going on for a couple thousand years. Since Christ came, has been the church age. And he's coming back after the fullness of the Gentiles, that's you and me, when the fullness of the Gentiles come, he's going to bring them home. Hallelujah. I can imagine it, but I can't grasp it. It's bigger than what I can even imagine. But he is going to call his church home. The Bible calls that the rapture of the church, a catching up of the church. Who's left behind? Those on whose door he knocked and they didn't respond are left behind. Who else is left behind? The Jew who is not a messianic Jew, the Jew who has not received Christ is left behind. And what are they going to go through? They're going to go through great tribulation. Great tribulation. What's tribulation? It's misery. It's frustration. It's anger. It's chaos. It's apart from God. It's apart from God. What's the purpose of the great tribulation? It's just really harder knocking. It's harder knocking on different hearts' doors. But it's really to rattle and shake the cages of the Jew, to bring the Jew home, his chosen people. That's what's going to happen in these days. And the blessing that came down that they saw in the both visions is really Christ coming down. Yes, he uses angels to do his work and his bidding and stuff. That happens. But it's about he is the reward. He is the vision. He is the one who comes to save. And by his Spirit, and by those he chooses to use, whether they be angels or you and me, to knock on people's doors, to share the truth of who he is. That's what he is about in this day. For what purpose? To bring those he has called home. Bible says, and we say this a lot, that today is the day of salvation. That's a big deal scripture. What does that mean? That when he's knocking on your heart's door, you respond. Because he may not knock again. Or he may knock to a point, you put him off. You don't even hear the knock anymore. You've shut him out. I can't think of a more horrible thought than cutting yourself off from Christ. No, he is the reward. And he's knocking on doors. What does he call us to do? Join him in that work. Start knocking on doors. Start sharing the truth of who Christ is. But Pastor Mike, you don't understand. It's embarrassing. I understand only too well how embarrassing it is. And when it's really, really embarrassing, I'm challenging you. That's when you step in and tell. Because our time here is short. The door for the Gentile is closing, in my opinion. And I base my opinion on how I see Scripture. It's closing. And he's ready to call his church home. What are the signs? There's a lot of signs, but the ones that hit me the most are when your society, when your world begins to call good evil and evil good, the time of the Gentile is about through. So what's he going to do? He's going to call the Gentiles who are no longer Gentiles. They're spiritually Jews, it tells us in the book of Romans. When we come to Christ spiritually, we are Jews. We are Israel, true Israel, when we come to Christ. He's going to call us home. Where are we going? We're going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. What's that? That's a celebration of being united with the bridegroom, Christ. We're the bride. Hallelujah, we're the bride. Amen. Let's have a party. You know, we are that bride. We celebrate with him. We don't even know how to celebrate until we get in that wedding supper of the Lamb. I'm looking forward to it. I think it could be something, that could be a good day that lasts 7 years, that goes on and lasts an eternity. Yeah, I can dig that. I feel like we had a taste of that today, this morning. And yeah, just a little bit, a little taste. Oh, what's going to happen? What is God going to do with us? He's going to light our fire so we get busy for him, is what he's going to do. Apathy has no place. Apathy is linked, in my mind's eye, like lukewarmness. There's no more lukewarm. Lukewarm is washed away. Lukewarm is death. He's looking to light a fire in us, to not walk in fear, but to walk in power and strength and a sound mind. We walk for his glory and for his purpose. Why? Because we always sing it, he is worthy. He is worthy, and I want to be a part of what he is doing. I changed my life so I could be a part of what he is doing. How many in here, you've changed your life so you can be a part of what he is doing? Get your hands up and say, yeah, I begun it. That's good. If you begun it, you begun it. He actually begun it in you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? What do you think? Should we do a little communion? Should we get close to each other a little bit? All right. That's what I'm ready to do. I skipped 40 chapters to get to communion. And the Bible thumpers are saying, what do you do that for? It's not even 11:15 yet. What's communion? It's remembering what Christ did when he was here on earth. And when he painted the picture of who he was, that he was going to be the sacrifice. What's communion? It's reminding ourselves and taking of Christ, who was the sacrifice. What did he do? He shed his blood. What's the big deal about that? It was supposed to be my blood that was spilled. It was supposed to be your blood that was spilled. But instead, he shed his own blood. And for those who believe, they become children of God. Children of God who love God, who worship God, who stumble and fall, but pick themselves up or get picked up by him to love some more. What's the best way we can love God? First and foremost is by loving each other. This is the kind of love where it's sacrificial. We begin to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, to cultivate a love for the lost. That's what he had. He was the apostle. He went where people didn't know the truth. Why? Because he loved them. He loved them to the point of dying for them. And they received him not. And he's calling you and I to go and love them to the point where they don't receive us, so that we can walk in the experience of what he walked in. That's the challenge. That's the challenge for the church. This is not the day to get lazy in our faith. This is a day to step and to move. And obstacles are being removed so that you can do this very thing. He is going to, I pray this in Jesus' name, he is going to bring people into your lives that you haven't seen for years, since stinking high school. He's bringing them into your life so you can share this truth of who he is. He's bringing people you worked with on jobs 3 jobs ago, coming back into your life. And you say, I never liked that person. That's who you're supposed to talk to. And you share the truth of who Christ is, and you will fall in love with that person as they receive Christ. This is the challenge for the church in this day. But for you sitting there right now, if you don't know him, today is the day of salvation. Receive him now. And for you who know him, get busy. Open up the door and let the Spirit come in. For what purpose? For his purpose. To do what he wants you to do. To go get the lost. I don't know how we got off on that. I think it's Fisher's fault. Somebody, like I said, open the door and let the Holy Spirit in. If you have never received Christ, you can do that right now. This isn't a big procedure. This is simple. I am sinner. I deserve death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the gift of the pain that he paid for me, that gift of salvation is from Christ. The gift of salvation, that's right. You just receive them now. This here is cool. This is a step. But really, this is an extension of what's going on in your heart. What God is asking of you is, will you be mine? Will you come and follow me? Or do you want to continue following the world? One leads to life, Christ, and the other leads to death. Both are eternal. Eternal damnation and death. Eternal life with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you've never done that before and you want to do that today, you can just slip your hand up and we're going to pray for you. The whole room will pray for you. Is there anybody who wants to receive Jesus today? Are we all good? We're all saviors? I mean, not saviors.
No, not savior.
Lord, forgive me. I know. None of them are saviors. I know. We're all saved? We're good? Okay. Here's what he's going to ask you to do. Go. Go and tell. Go and tell of him. Don't be afraid. And if you're afraid, step through it. That's the greater blessing. You're stepping through your fear to get to what he wants you to do. He will bless you. He will bless you. And if they disregard you, that's on them. All right, we're going to take communion if the worship team could come up. All we ask at this church, and I believe, Michael, you'll probably be doing a little teaching on that sometime in January. We'll get some deeper teaching on that. Should have never said that. I forgot what I was saying. What did I say? Okay, I'll get back to, we're going to take communion today. 15 people are raising their hands. I'm not going to do this. If you're a believer, you're going to take communion with us. We're going to have just a little bit of worship at the end. And then we'll see you throughout the week as you get involved in the activities that we have. But right now, I pray right now for every person here in this room, that by the Spirit of God, you're stirred and spurred on to do the things that God has called you to do. And what he's called you to do is be close to him, to love him, and to love one another in this room. And then my prayer is that you would go to the next step and love the lost to the point where you'd share the truth with them, that they would be found. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen? All right. If you have your elements for communion, these, you can take them out, and we're going to take communion, then we're going to go into worship. And I got my prayer warriors. Thank you. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just give honor and glory to you because you gave your Son, whose body was crushed, so that we could be called the children and the family of God. Lord, we thank you that when justice demanded my life, Jesus gave his. And we thank you and we praise you for giving us your body for the removal of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take the bread together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Joe?
Lord, we are so thankful for your act of mercy. The questions we have is why? Why did you save us to begin with? And how did you know our names? How could you love us? Question that we'll only know in eternity. But we can only say thank you, Father. Thank you for this blood that you spilled on the cross for the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let us take of the cup together.